This is the Word of God found in Hebrews chapter 9. Reading the first 12 verses, but let me comment as I go. So Hebrews chapter 9, starting with verse 1. Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. What was the first covenant? That's the covenant we've just been reading about in the book of Exodus. It's the covenant of God with the nation of Israel under what we call the law of Moses, whereby the children of Israel worship the true and living God in the truth revealed by God, animal sacrifices according to the law that God gave to them through Moses. Then verily the first covenant, that's what was called the law covenant, had also ordinances of divine service. Ordinances are certain activities, or sometimes we might call rites or rituals, that are given of God to His people. So the ordinances of divine service back then were to bring a lamb without spot and blemish on Passover, to bring two bulls and two goats on the Day of Atonement, which was later in the year. It was to offer free will offerings, sin offerings, trespass offerings, meat offerings. And God gives the specific way those are to be offered in the book of Leviticus. And He gave the specific structure of the tabernacle and the furniture of the tabernacle there in the book of Exodus, and that's what we read some of this morning. These are ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. Now here, worldly doesn't mean somebody that's into this world with the money and the fame and the pleasures and entertainments of. That's not the sense worldly is used. Worldly sanctuary here means a physical, tangible sanctuary. And He's talking about the tabernacle. So He says that was the nature of the first covenant God gave to Israel under the law. And He gave them ordinances of divine services, ways they were supposed to worship, and a worldly sanctuary. He had them build a physical structure. It was a tent that He revealed to Moses. Later on, it's a building He reveals to David that David's son Solomon built. And then later on, after that's destroyed and the Jews come back out of captivity, it's a building that is reconstructed by the governor of Judah named Zerubbabel, who is descended from David. So there was a worldly sanctuary. It was a sanctuary that you could touch. It was part of the material world. Verse 2, for there was a tabernacle made, the first, wherein was the candlestick, and the table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. Now, as you read further in Exodus, beyond the chapter we just read, you'll see how this, we call the whole structure the tabernacle. But there were really three areas of the tabernacle. There was a surrounding curtains that enclosed the courtyard of the tabernacle. And then as you went past the brass altar at the doorway of this courtyard, and you came to a laver, which was a brass, huge brass basin for washing. And then after the brass laver, you came to the first enclosed building. And that's what the writer of Hebrews is telling about here. For there was a tabernacle made, the first, wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. The first enclosed structure you ran into after you passed the brass altar and the brass basin or laver was the sanctuary. It is called the holy place. And when you went into the holy place, there were some items of furniture. There was the table that Brother John was just talking about with the rings on the corner of it. And the table carried on it, the priest put on it showbread that was there for the priest to eat. And God instructed them to do that, how to make it, what to make it out of. And so they had the table of showbread. And on the other hand, there was this lampstand with all its knops and flowers that were there. So when you came into the first sanctuary or the holy place, there was food on one side and light on the other. I hope you see the New Testament picture here that's coming, that the church is supposed to be a place of spiritual food and spiritual light. And so it was figured here in ancient times in the first covenant by the sanctuary, the first place, the holy place. Verse 3, and after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all. So you go in the door of the first tabernacle, the holy place, the sanctuary, and there you are, and on one side is this table of showbread, and on the other side is this lampstand with its lights burning over the knops and the flowers. And at the back of that sanctuary, you see this beautiful veil. It's made out of three colors, and it's woven of curious work. And the three colors are blue and red, the Bible calls it scarlet, and purple. And so those are the three colors that this veil is woven out of. And I think it's very significant. Blue speaks of the sky. And there you have the Lord Jesus Christ who came down from heaven. Picture of divinity. Red is the color of blood. Scarlet. And he became the Son of Man, a human being, whose blood was sinless, but whose blood was shed. And then you had purple. And you know, it's curious, but if you mix blue and red, what do you get? Purple. And the Lord Jesus Christ was altogether divine, the Son of God, and yet altogether human, the Son of Man. And having occupied both of those stations, and they've become woven together into that, what do you get? The King of Kings. And what's the color of kings? Purple. So there you have those three colors. But anyway, as you get toward the back of that first tabernacle, going through the door, seeing the showbread table, seeing the lampstand there at the back, is this beautiful veil. Blue and red and purple. And if you could go through the veil, which you couldn't, because the only one that ever went through that veil into the second tabernacle, called the holiest of holies, or the holiest of all, the only one that ever went through that was the high priest, and he only went once a year. And when he went in once a year, there were two bulls that were killed. One bull, the blood of that was taken back just for his sins, the sins of the high priest. The other bull, the blood of that bull, was for the sins of all Israel. And so it signified that you had a high priest here who was a sinner, and blood needed to be shed to cleanse that. And then you had a whole nation that were God's chosen nation that were sinners, and blood needed to be shed. So that tells us there, after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the Ark of the Covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. So what was there once the high priest got through this veil of blue and scarlet and purple? Well, there was a golden censer, which was a little bitty altar for incense, signifying prayers that began on earth and yet went right on up into heaven there. So it was there on this side of the veil, as described in Hebrews. But the main piece of furniture in the holiest of holies, the second tabernacle, was what? The Ark of the Covenant. And the Ark of the Covenant was constructed just as we read this morning. It was made out of shittim wood, which was a very special kind of wood that lasted a long time. And yet, though it was a box made out of wood, it was inlaid and overlaid with what? Gold. Inlaid and overlaid with gold. Do you see here another picture of the Lord Jesus Christ's humanity and His divinity? When you think of trees and wood, that makes me think of human beings. What was it that Adam and Eve could eat in the Garden of Eden? The fruit of the trees. And in the center of the garden, there was one tree they could eat of, the tree of life, and another that they were commanded not to eat of, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so you have a picture there how closely man's life is related to a tree. As a matter of fact, one time the Lord healed a blind man, and it didn't take him 2 steps to do it. He took 2 steps to do it. It was his purpose to heal the man that way. And he touched his eyes, and he asked the man if he saw anything. And what did the man say? I see men as trees walking. So in his imperfect vision, he sees men as trees. In the book of Ecclesiastes, it tells us, if a tree falls, if a tree is cut down, whether to the north or to the south, there shall it lie. And you know what? When Adam fell by eating the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, he fell. And what happened to the whole human race when he fell? We all lie right there in death, conceived in death of trespasses and sins. If a tree falleth, whether it falleth toward the north or the south, there shall it lie. And there is where the human race lies, in the fall of Adam. And Paul writes, for by one man sin entered into the world, and so death by sin, for that all have sinned. So wood is a very human substance in that way. As a matter of fact, when the Lord Jesus Christ is crucified, He is made to be a curse for us. For so it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree. Now, did they make a noose and hang the Lord Jesus Christ on a tree? No, they nailed Him to another kind of tree. The tree of the cross. That's exactly what Peter said, who himself, his own body, was nailed to the tree. And so there we're talking about a cruel, crude, man-made, dead tree. What's it made out of? Wood. Wood. So what is the Ark of the Covenant made out of? It's wood. Our Lord Jesus Christ came to earth as a human being who was tempted in all points, like as we are, yet without sin. So the ark is made out of wood, but what's inside this ark and outside this ark? Gold. Ah, a metal that's so precious, so hard to destroy, so beautiful, so lustrous. It's the standard of wealth throughout most of human history. Speaking of its preciousness, there, a picture of the precious divinity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Altogether, the Son of God. Altogether, the Son of Man. There, the Ark of the Covenant is in the holiest of holies. I hope you see there, the tabernacle there, a picture of the curtains of the courtyard that are there for the sacrifice and the washing of all God's children. But right after you pass the laver of washing, you're coming into the sanctuary. There, a picture of the church where there is food on the table and there is light on the lampstand. And that's where, I think, spiritually, we are when we're blessed to have the kingdom of God revealed to us in the church. We're like kind of in that first tabernacle. But oh, what's the second tabernacle? Heaven itself. Who went there for us? We'll see in a minute. Just our high priest until he comes to get us. And as he comes to get us, as we pass from this life into death, we go into his presence. Or he comes back the second time to raise his people. So shall we ever be with the Lord. He takes us into his presence. There we're talking about the holiest of holies. And what represents us in the holiest of holies now? The Lord Jesus Christ, who sits on his throne and ever lives to make intercession for us. So here in this holiest of holies, there's the censer representing prayers. And there's the ark representing the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's made out of wood of specific dimensions. And it's covered with gold inside, covered with gold outside. And the book of Hebrews here says there were three things in the ark. Now, some of these things we find were taken out later. But what was designed to be in the ark when the covenant was kept, the first covenant, are three things. Listen to what they are. Mentions which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna. So in the ark, a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, you've got a golden pot of manna, which, what is manna? Bread from heaven. Well, what does the Lord Jesus Christ call himself in John chapter 6? He said, I am the bread of life. And so how appropriate it is that a golden pot of the bread that actually came down from heaven was put within the ark. So there pictures the Lord Jesus Christ as the bread of life. Wherein was the golden pot that had manna? And Aaron's rod that budded. You remember what Aaron's rod was? It's what he carried. And of course he cast it down before Pharaoh and took it up. But it was a dead stick. And there came a time in the book of Numbers, it's described, I believe it's Numbers chapter 15 and 16, where the children of Israel were murmuring against Moses and Aaron and their sister Miriam, their leadership, and said, look, we're all part of the congregation of the Lord. Why do you think it's your position to lead us? Why are we supposed to do what you say? We're all chosen people that came out of Egypt, out of slavery. You take too much upon yourself. And God told them, said, I'm going to show you who I've chosen to lead you. So each of the heads of your tribes, you're all the congregation of the Lord, each of the leaders of each of your tribes, take his staff, his rod, and come lay it up before the tabernacle, and then come look at it in the morning. And so all the princes of the tribes, of Reuben, of Simeon, of Levi, of Benjamin, of Naphtali, of Zebulun, of Dan, of Gad, of Asher, all these heads of the tribes that came, they laid their rods down before the tabernacle. And they came back the next morning. There were their rods. They were all laying there. They were dead sticks when they laid them there last night. They were dead sticks when they saw them in the morning, except for one. Aaron's rod was there for the tribe of Levi. What had happened to it? This old dead stick had put forth branches and leaves and blossoms and fruit. There was a dead stick that was now Aaron's rod that budded, is how it's described here. And what is that a picture of? Why, again, it's the Lord Jesus Christ, but one particular aspect of the Lord Jesus Christ. He rose from the dead. You see, he was really dead when he said, it is finished, and commended his spirit unto the hands of the Father, and then laid down his life and gave up the ghost. He was really dead. Yet the Romans needed proof that he was really dead before they took him down from the cross. So having seen that he was dead, they didn't need to hasten his death by breaking his legs, so he fulfilled the scripture that said, not a bone of him is broken. They still need to prove that he was dead. So one of the soldiers took a spear and thrust it into the side of the Lord's body, and there came forth both blood and water. The cells and the plasma were already separating. He was in a state of death. The death was confirmed. They took his dead body down. They buried him in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, who donated that tomb, or at least he thought it was a donation, but it just a loan, wasn't it? So they buried his body in the tomb, and the third morning the women were coming back to complete the work of embalming, and then a thought hit them, that tomb, how are we going to get to him? There's a big heavy stone sealing the tomb. When they got there, they find that the angel of the Lord had rolled the stone away, and that the guards around the tomb were so frightened they were on their they were laying down shaking as dead men, and the angel was sitting on the stone that he rolled away of the tomb. And the angel, there were two of them, spoke to them. As a matter of fact, one gospel says there was an angel there, the other talks about two. Is that a contradiction? No. If you and I go to the 7-Eleven to buy a soda, is it truthful to say that I went to the 7-Eleven to buy the soda? Yes, it is. It's true that I went myself, and it's true that we went together. Now, that's the harmony there of the gospel. So the angel spoke to the women there and said, "He's not here. He's risen, as he said unto you." And he goes before his disciples, tell his disciples and Peter that he goes before them in the Galilee, and there he will meet them. You see, the Lord rose again. Before he went to the cross, he told his disciples that he was going to die. And he said, "Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it fall into the ground and die, it brings forth much fruit." And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ did. He went and he laid down his life and he died and he was put in the ground. And you know, when he came forth risen, do you know what that signifies? It signifies, "Because I live," he said to his disciples, "you shall live also. For as in Adam all die," like that tree that was cut down, "even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Who died in Adam? All that were represented in Adam, the human race. Who were made alive in Jesus Christ? All that were chosen in Jesus Christ before the foundation of the world." But the rod that budded is such a beautiful picture of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's a further lesson that you and I ought to take. You know, this is an era where nobody likes to submit. You know, "Don't tell me what to do." That's what Jonah was saying. "Don't tell me what to do." Children are that way. To their parents, they have to learn. This person, this big guy here and this big woman here, you know, they're not witless providers. They really love me. They want what's best for me. They've got a right to tell me what to do. It is their duty to tell me what to do. And it is my duty to submit to what they tell me what to do. Boy, that runs contrary to the human flesh, doesn't it? Ran contrary to the people of Israel. Moses, Aaron, Miriam, "Why are you telling us what to do? You take too much upon yourself." God says, "I'm going to show you who has the right to tell you what to do. It's the one whose rod has budded and brought forth leaves and flowers and fruit when it was dead. Let me tell you who's got a right to tell us what to do. The man that died on the cross and was buried and rose from the dead. He's got the right to tell us what to do. If he tells us, forgive those that have hurt you." It's not a suggestion, brothers and sisters. It's not. If he says, "Don't have sex this way, only this way," it's not a suggestion. It's a commandment. If he tells you, "Don't make your treasure material things, let your treasure be in heaven, let your treasure be love, people, rejoice in prosperity, but don't let it be your treasure," it's not a suggestion, it's a commandment. You see, the Lord's got the right to tell us what to do because he died for us to give us everlasting life, and he rose from the dead, and he's the King. And so, part of our showing love to him is when what we find in his word, now not what some religious leader makes up and he's got this weird interpretation and he's trying to put it on you. No. But what we plainly find in Scripture, we read and we see there, brothers and sisters, it's the least we can do to say, yes, my Savior, you're my Lord. I submit unto your commandment because I know you love me better than I love myself. So there was the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. What are the tables of the covenant? The Ten Commandments written there in stone. You know, the first set was broken, was shattered. They were worshiping a golden calf. There was a second set made, and those weren't broken. Why? Because they were in the ark. And you know what? You and I, how have we done with God's law? I'll tell you how I've done. I've shattered it. I've broken it. So I need somebody that will keep God's law for me. You know who does that? The Savior, Jesus Christ. Not only has He kept God's law for me, He keeps it safely in Him. So I can't even haul out that law and break it in God's presence because He keeps it for me. That's why not only are you saved from your sins, but He's already delivered you from future sins because He's keeping the law for you. And that should not motivate you to say, oh, He's got that. I'll go out and sin all I want to. Here's how it ought to motivate you if you think of it right. He suffered the penalty of all that law. I don't want to sin anymore. Lord, help me to go the right way in gratitude for you. It's the least I can do is to try to turn away from my sin and repent of the sins I've committed, knowing, Lord, that you're faithful and just to forgive me my sins and cleanse me from all unrighteousness, and that you paid for every single one already. Whether it's a sin past, present, or future, you keep the law of God intact within your mighty self. And so I am kept within the mighty hand of the Father, and no man can pluck me out. So that describes the ark. And it says, and over it the cherubims of glory, shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. So over the ark, there was the mercy seat. And on top of the mercy seat, there were these cherubims. And that's where from time to time the glory of God would appear and manifest itself to Israel. And I mentioned this before, but let me quickly mention it again. The glory is over the mercy seat. Our glory is based on God's mercy to us, which endureth how long? Forever. We cannot speak of the mercy seat particularly because we don't even know how deep it is. God's mercy endureth forever. So glory for us is based on God's mercy. And the mercy seat sits on top of the Ark of the Covenant. So the mercy of God is based on the covenant kept by Jesus Christ. Is that not a clear picture? Glory for us is based on mercy. Mercy for us is based on the covenant kept by our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. So, priest went in and out of that first tabernacle, replacing the showbread, filling up the oil in the lamp. There was a very human, very frequent service there from time to time. How often was the showbread replaced? Once a week. Now, there's a picture of how often maybe the church ought to think about assembling. Once a week. The disciples met the first day of the week. All right, so they went in often. Now, when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as yet the first tabernacle was yet standing. The Holy Spirit was showing something to Israel. The high priest that you send in, he's got to take blood for himself because he's a sinner. He's got to take blood for the nation. You're a sinner. He goes in once a year, but he's got to go in again the next year. You know why? Because it says the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest. There's things coming up you don't know about. You know you need your sins paid for. But how they're going to be paid for and paid for forever, you don't know yet. Something is coming. All of this service in the Old Testament is pointing to something that's coming up to make things... This reveals something to you. Reveals you're a sinner. Reveals that blood needs to be shed for your sin. Reveal that God cares enough to tell you what to do in order to see this forgiveness coming up. But as far as how it's all going to happen for eternity, you don't see it yet. He says, the Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect, as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and diverse washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. The way they worship was the right thing to do. It was the schoolmaster to bring them to the great lesson. It was a temporary provision for this nation of Israel that was going to bring forth the Messiah. But as far as cleaning their conscience, they knew they had done what was commanded. They knew it would need to be done again. They were sinners. And so it stood there, and it says it was imposed on them until the time of Reformation. What was the Reformation? This is not talking about the Reformation in 1500 and the Protestants and all this. This is talking about the great Reformation from the first covenant of the law of Moses given to Israel to the Reformation of the eternal covenant given through Jesus Christ to his chosen people in every nation. So verse 11 says, but Christ being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. So Christ came as the high priest and the sacrifice. Notice that. He's the one that's bringing the blood. He's the one whose blood is shed. He's the high priest of a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands. We sing a hymn, Christ went a building to prepare, not made with hands. Well, what tabernacle's that? Not made with hands. Verse 12 says, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. What is that holy place? Heaven. That's what the scripture tells us. He entered into heaven itself for us. And it says in verse 24 later on, for Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Can you see what he did? The great high priest was bringing blood. What blood? His own blood to the tabernacle not made with hands. What is that? Heaven itself to appear in the presence of God for us. Do you think it's a coincidence that the gospel records that when the Lord Jesus Christ was hanging in the dark on the cross, and there he said it is finished, and then he cried out with a great cry and yielded up the ghost, what happened to the veil of the temple? Was torn from the top to the bottom. Now that veil went up a long way. Didn't say there that some priest climbed up on a ladder and grabbed it and there, because it was thick and strong and high. What tore that veil of blue and red and purple from the top to the bottom? Not only was the mighty spirit of the great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, going into heaven itself, the true Holy of Holies, to appear in the presence of God for us. But it was even depicted in the temple there, which was that little figure, that little man-made temple. It was torn from the top to the bottom to show God's children, this is the real thing. This that has been done for thousands of years, well, hundreds of years, about 1,500 years, that's been carried out, it's fulfilled. The law is your schoolmaster. When kept, it's a good schoolmaster. It's an accurate schoolmaster. But now the lesson has been taught. The reality has taken place. Life has been won for all of God's children and shall not be lost by any through the great work of the high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. God bless you.